You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be, so downtown in the loop, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to actually finish the second chapter of Acts, so we're ready to go. It's going to be great. It's amazing, as we've been looking and seeing, this is one of the report cards of the church. There's seven report cards of the church in the book of Acts, and what they usually are is they're little statements, or they're passages that say, this is how the church is doing, this is what's going on. And it's great because we can look and see what the church was about in those days. Now, we also know that no church is ever going to be like the first church, you know, so it's almost like the valedictorian's report card keeps showing up at your house. You're like, oh, okay, 100, 100, 100, 100, 100. So it's a challenge for us as we look as today's church back to the early church, but at the same time, we can see what God is doing. This church was a generous church. They shared their possessions. They shared their possessions. If you remember, we ended last week with this quote from a second century philosopher that was giving defense of Christianity. And it was a quote that I wanted to just hang in the air all week long for you and for me. And this is what he said. He said, if they find poverty, talking about the early church, if they find poverty in their midst and they do not have spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy may be supplied with the necessities that they need. So if the early church saw somebody in need, they would fast, if they didn't have enough food, for 2 or 3 days to give enough food away to somebody else. Now, I was talking about this with a staff member. He said, that happened to me once, and I was leaning forward, waiting, because that's never happened to me. And he said, he went on a mission trip, and the people in the mission field, they fasted to feed our team. Now, that's backwards, isn't it? But we want to be a church that's generous. We want to be individuals that's generous. We want to say, yes, if it takes me fasting, me sacrificing to provide for somebody else's needs, then let me be like that. Now, I just got this report. I get it every month of the things that are going on. But I wanted us to hear some of the ways that God is using us as we share, as we give things away, as we say, Lord, we want you to take what we receive in tithes and offerings. We don't want it to just stay here. We want it to give it away. Here's just a couple things I thought was great. We have an English as a second language group that meets at the Faith Center. And so we're trying to teach people English so that we can lead them to Jesus Christ. Well, last month, we had 1,500 people in that. We had 6 people come to know Christ. Well, in that, and we're building those relationships, so it's growing. In that, all of those people have kids, a lot of them have kids, so we provided, when we went and redid the Faith Center, and your money and my money, went and provided and built this brand new, renovated this area to make it brand new, of a daycare center to offer low-cost daycare. We had 821 kids in the daycare while their parents are going through this ESL. It's amazing. We do a kids club in an apartment complex. It's a little bit lower income. We rent out an apartment. The apartment's rented out. It's, if you want to know about a campus of First Baptist Houston, there's one right there. It's a little apartment that we rent out so that we can do a kids club in this apartment complex. So the parents can, we can just say, they're just going right over there. And they can walk over there. Well, this past month, we had 76 kids that were in there in the kids club, which was amazing. And one of them, the choir and orchestra would like to know, has actually received a scholarship to be in our School of Fine Arts. And she's taking flute lessons. So from this place where there's not a lot of flute playing, okay? She's taking flute lessons at our church because somebody's being generous with that. We've tutored in that kids club 309 kids last month. We've had where we give money away of benevolence to help people pay their bills and to help them pay their electricity and all sorts of things. And we have a probation office that we share Christ with people before they go and meet with the probation officer. We had 14 people become Christians in the probation office waiting room this past month. Benevolence, we helped 151 families, giving away $27,000. Food pantry, we helped 463 families, 1,428 individuals. The clothes closet, 400 families, 125 individuals were helped. And we had 66 people come to Christ because we were giving away food and giving away clothes. What an amazing thing that is. It's just amazing to see. So we are a church that is generous and a church that is sharing. But at the same time, we could do even more, couldn't we? We could step even further, couldn't we? There's 54% of our church that those are people that are giving. but give less than $1,000 a year? What if we were all involved in this? What if we were all stepping forward? What would those numbers look like then? So on one part, we're tremendously encouraged. And on another part, we need to still teach Acts, don't we? We still need the Word of God to come over us. Generosity, wonderful, great thing that God's doing. And we see the impact that generosity has. What we're going to see in the conclusion of this passage of the report card of the church, we're going to see great impact coming from an awe of God. They're going to be awed of God. And as they're awed of Him, they're generous towards their man. See, an awe of God leads to unity and generosity between men. Awe of God leads to unity and generosity before men or between men. So when we're in awe of God, we say, Lord, you're greater than we could ever imagine. So yes, we want to give. I've got 7, so what if I just had 4? What could God do with those? What could God do with that? We ask the question as we looked at the verse of Scripture we'll see in just a second. If we ever ask the question, is how much is enough? It's a betraying question because it means that you have enough already if you're asking the question, how much is enough? And all of us have too much. We know that. The poor in our nation are rich in the world, but yet we want to give. And I want to help us today. I want to give us some very practical things today, some things to hang on to, because this thing is a struggle for me, and I bet it's a struggle for you. So let's look in the Scriptures and let's see in chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 43 to give us a little bit of context, and then we're going to actually have our teaching time on 46 and 47. But let's get our context here in verse 43. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from the house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. We get there in the beginning in that verse 45, and we keep on going through as 45 is very challenging. They sold all their possessions, they sold all their property, and they gave to those who were in need. That's a challenging verse. That's a challenging place of generosity. Then in verse 46, it says, and day by day they were at the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and receiving food with glad and generous hearts. So here they are at this place, and they're breaking bread and going out house to house, and they've given all of their possessions away, and they have this great joy. Now, when you hear this talk about generosity, hopefully none of us have these big walls that go up because we all want to be generous. But at the same time, there's a struggle. Okay, well, what do I do? How do I do this? Do I sell everything I have? I mean, I need a car to get to the office. How do I do that? I've got it with my job. I got to have a suit, and it really needs to kind of be a nice one. And so how do I do that? Generosity is a balance to be managed, not a problem to be solved. Generosity is a balance or a tension to be managed, not a problem to be solved. Here's what I mean by this, because I struggle with this in my own life, and I don't think I'm the only one. Okay, Lord, I want to be generous, but if I sell my car and I sell my house, then it's not going to work real well at the office, right? Because I need to get there. So how does that work out? In Houston, is it a luxury item to have air conditioning? I think not. Better for you to be a good-smelling employee than a sweaty, stinky employee. So these weird tensions that we have here. Yet even when we buy that house, it's a bigger house, a nicer house possibly than other people in the world, for sure, possibly other people in this city. Well, how does that work? Well, isn't it true that I can have this house and I can minister to my neighbor that's in this neighborhood and I can make a difference? It's not a selfishness of heart. It's a placement of mission. It's not a selfishness of heart, it's a placement of mission. And so when we move our minds to a selfishness of heart, then we're off the ranch, whether you're living in a place that costs $300 a month or costs thousands of dollars a month. It's missed mission. So generosity is this balance and this tension. There's a time to clean out the closet and there's a time to buy a new shirt. But how do I manage this tension between this? Here's the deal. Materialism is an issue of the heart, not an issue of income. Poor people can be tremendously materialistic. Rich people can be tremendously materialistic. Selfishness is an issue of the heart, not an issue of income. Now, yet when you have a greater income, it gives you a greater opportunity for impact. Because if you and I pull it back, and you pull it back a 10%, a 20%, or whatever it is, and you say, you know what, I'm going to get this instead of that, or I'm going to keep this a little longer instead of getting this, it gives more access for more impact. So generosity is a balance to be managed, not a problem to be solved. Because here's what happens. It's weird. You give and you give and you give and you give and you give, and God blesses and he blesses and he blesses and he blesses, and you realize you got too much again. So now you give more away, and then you got too much again. It's like this tennis ball goes over the net, and then it comes back. And so it goes over the net, and it comes back. What happens is when you hit it over the net, and you get another tennis ball, and you begin to stack it up and put it into a can and hide it, that's when the problem happens. Generosity, God blesses. This is not health and wealth gospel. It's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you, if you give to the Lord, all your needs are going to be met, and you're going to wake up, and you're going to look up, and you're going to be like those mission folks that fasted for our team members and said, we got enough. And we look at them and go, you live in a hut? We got enough. This thatch roof's better than my neighbor's. It's a weird thing, isn't it? And it's a weight to carry. And so these folks here, they then go house to house, and they are blessing, and they are giving, and they are saying, Lord, we've got too much, and let's give again, and let's give again, and let's give again. Generosity is a balance to be managed, not a problem to be solved. You're never going to get to this place where you just go, okay, now I did it, done. What's next, God? It's always this thing. Life is expensive, isn't it? It's expensive. You don't know that when you're young. It's very expensive just to be normal. It's very expensive. It costs a lot. Yesterday we went to the A&M game. Cost a piece of my heart is what it cost. But you know, the tickets cost money. The gas costs money. We had this big thing of kettle corn, and it was worth $6, I want you to know. It was awesome. All of these things. So what do you do? What do I just... never take my son to a ball game because people are starving in the world? No. But yet, do I just waste all my money on athletics? No. So I've got to sit and live in this tension of this father-son relationship of building into the next generation and yet be able to say, you know what? We don't need to waste our money on this, that, and the other. And let's give and let's go and let's be a difference maker. Life is expensive, but generosity is the core of who we are as believers in Christ. So I'm trying to give you help with this handles. And the best thing that I can give you in help with this thing of generosity is to begin at the beginning of your income with your generosity. If you wait till you get to the checkout stand and now you're going to be generous, you ain't ever going to do it because your basket's going to be filled. Instead, begin at the beginning and say, here it goes, Lord, here's the generosity. And you'll find at the end, you'll be generous again. It's crazy how it happens. Not because you'll be wealthy, but because you'll be in tune with the mission of God. And you won't live from a selfish heart. You'll live from a placement of mission. You say, Lord, you've given me an opportunity to be placed in mission. What an amazing thing that is. They went house to house. Now look at what happens. If you look, and we'll put it up on the board, or on the screens. Verse 46, I want to read this verse of scripture to you again. Verse 46, this is what it says. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude. So they had sweet and great fellowship. Fellowship with believers takes generosity out of believers. As we fellowship with believers across the world, as we fellowship with believers here in our own church, it takes selfishness out of us. We're in awe of God, and we realize the whole world doesn't revolve around us. Isn't that a great combination? That helps me a lot. Lord, you're amazing. Wow, look at my brothers. Okay. Now I'm going house to house. They're breaking bread house to house. They're generous in their heart. They're going in the temple courts. This place of the temple courts, it's an interesting just church history. They didn't see Judaism and Christianity at odds. They saw themselves as completed Jews. They saw themselves as Jewish, the Jewish religion being fulfilled in Christ, which is what happened. So they're in the temple courts praising God with no problem. Because Judaism is the precursor to Christianity. Judaism is not another religion. Judaism is the beginning, the seeds of Christianity, because Jesus himself was Jewish, fulfilled all the prophecies, and now we have Christianity. Without Judaism, you don't have Christianity. And so they saw themselves as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies of Judaism. So I've been telling you all through this, Acts chapter 2, if you're Jewish, this is a great New Testament chapter for you. Because a lot of Jews coming to Jesus is what it is. So they are seeing their brother and they're balancing and they're eating and dining together. One commentator says this, meaningful worship and meaningful meals are critical to any attempts at renewal or revival. One does not work well without the other. Never trust a church where Christians regularly worship together but don't like to eat together. And never trust a church where they like to eat together, but they don't want to worship together. Now, I think we got it down here, okay? We eat and worship together very well. But it's important, isn't it? Who do you eat with? You eat with people sometimes maybe in your office that you got to, a client, you have to. It's a deal going on. But most of our eating is a want to, isn't it? It's a, hey, let's get dinner together. Hey, what are you doing for lunch? Where do you want to go eat? It's a want to. And so this sweet worship develops sweet fellowship, which develops sweet generosity. And they were connected together. What a great thing that was and is. I have a summer birthday and my wife surprised me. We went to a restaurant to eat and it was a nice restaurant to eat. Do we eat every meal at a nice restaurant? No, we don't. But should you eat a meal at a nice restaurant? Yes, you should. So it was my birthday, so we didn't go to, you know, pick out what you think is not a nice restaurant. We went to what you would maybe think is a nice restaurant. And we got there, and we showed up at the table, and there was another couple that was friends of mine from long, long time ago, and they're sitting there as a surprise at the meal. I was speechless. And we dined together in sweet Christian fellowship. And it was the best birthday present I could have ever gotten, to be in fellowship with another couple that I've known for decades that God's used in my life and me in theirs. What a surprise. So they fellowshiped together. They worshiped together. They were generous with one another. And then at the end of verse 46, there's this word. It says there that they broke bread and they had glad and generous hearts. Glad and simple hearts, some of them, some of your versions say. Let me tell you about this word. This is a great word. We got one word on the table. It's generosity. And there's going to be another, this word that's generous. It's simplistic, that they're glad and they're generous or they're simplistic. What does that word mean in the Greek? Here's what it means. Very interesting word. It's the only time it is used in the entire New Testament. Just this time. Here's what it means. It's the Greek word, talking about a ground or a path. I'll give you a little context before I give you the definition. Talking about a path you would walk on. It means this. Not a stony path. Or not a stony ground. It means smooth. Okay? Now here's how they pull it into the scripture. It means simple. Simple. And when you walk on a stony path, we all have before, it's not simple, is it? You got to look, where's my foot going to go? And am I going to trip? And am I going to twist an ankle? And if you're a little bit more delicate and you're walking, maybe you're more of a senior in your years, you don't want to walk on a stony path. I remember when we were going on a tour of Israel, I was walking on lots of stony paths in Israel. And me and this one lady, she was 80-something years old. I just hold her like this and I just help her, look out here, look out there. I just walk behind the group. It's awesome. Respect your elders, young people. Help them on those stony paths. Well, here's what it means. This stony path, it means smooth. Their hearts were glad, smooth, simple. Simplicity is smooth. Complexity is bumpy, is it not? So here's what it is. An awe of God leads to glad and simple hearts. An awe of God leads to glad and simple hearts. What an amazing thing it is to live with simplicity. Let me show you. Showed it to you years ago, but I'm going to show it to you again. Let me show you what hangs over the kitchen sink in our house. You ready? This sign, I took it down. Kelly asked me if it fell down because she noticed it was missing. But this is the sign that hangs over the kitchen sink of our house. Simplify. Simplify. Now, if I thought this through well enough, we would have had these in corner books for you, you know, and we'd have had product placement right now or at the downtown campus, but you're going to have to find your own. I don't even know where we got it. Simplify. We see that all the time. We probably ought to have underneath it, Greg, wash the dishes. You know, should be another sign we should put underneath it, but I don't want that one up there. Simplify. Do you know that today's world, life, you are on a moving sidewalk, and I am on a moving sidewalk to complexity. You will not live a simple life unless you are intentional about it. An awe of God leads to simple hearts. Simplicity is something that our world is not giving us. We got so many passwords now, we can't even remember all our passwords. We got so, I mean, some of us got so many email addresses. We got so many things going on. We owe money here. We owe money there. We're buying this. We're doing that. What's the schedule? On it goes. We got so many daytimers figuring out. Our lives are complex. And if you and I walk in complexity too deeply, tell me if I'm right, it will inhibit our generosity and our awe of God. And our view of other men, because I got so much going on with me, I don't have time to figure out what's going on with you. My life is so complex. Your life is so complex. It makes us go into ourselves so that complexity actually brings selfishness. So when someone says, hey, you want to go out to eat? You go, of course not. Are you kidding me? I don't have time to go out to eat. I got all this stuff going on. So in our conversations, it should be sweet fellowship. They're just dialogue of the deaf. I tell you everything going on in my life. You go, oh, really? You think you got something going on? Listen to everything going on in my life. And it goes back and forth. Simplicity, simplify. Now, let me give you from this Greek word. We're taking this word from here. Not a stony ground, a smooth path. How do we simplify? Let me give you just three practical things on how to embrace simplicity. How to embrace simplicity. Number one, realize simplicity is intentional. Simplicity is intentional. You and I have to make a decision to simplify life. The decision has to be made. We're not going to be involved in 85 different things. We're going to be involved in a few strategic things. Simplify life. It has to be intentional, or you're on a moving sidewalk to complexity. Number two, realize everything takes more time and energy than you thought. Realize everything takes more time and energy than you thought. You know that? It takes more time and energy than you thought. Weeks ago, we said, let's go to the A&M game on Saturday. Awesome, that'll be great. What time is it? Well, they don't tell you until TV comes out. Well, it's at 11 a.m. That's a great time for me as a pastor, right? Because at 7 p.m., I got to leave in the third quarter to come home so I can be rested for you guys in the morning. 11 a.m. is awesome. That'll be so much fun. And then I start thinking, everybody, we're out the door at 6:30 a.m. 6:30 a.m., we got to be out the door, right? Because there's traffic and you got to get to your seats. You got to go up things and down things and all. So you go, okay, 6:30 a.m. Wham, we go, 6:30 a.m. We head out. We're heading north. That's great. We're cruising along. 7 o'clock, 290's packed, and everybody's either LSU or A&M. We're cruising. So we head up there. We get up there. It's great. We walk around on campus. Everything's great. It's wonderful. But in my mind, I think October is fall. So we sat looking at the game here, and the sun was there, so I'm burned on this side of my body, but I'm not on this side of my body. So the sun is just sucking energy out of me, right? And then it's this emotional game, and we're screaming and yelling. And then we go down the turnstiles. And then we go to the car, and then it's traffic. So we get home. And we were home about 5:30, 6 o'clock. I showered. It was in my pajamas in bed. It's 7. Like a papaw in bed at 7. And I'm like, I didn't play in the game. I wasn't one of the coaches in the game. I just ate kettle corn and a hot dog and hung out with my son and a couple friends. I mean, I'm wiped out. Everything takes more time and energy than you thought. Now, I'd do it all again. But at the same time, I can't do that. And then I got to make it to the Texans game by noon. I'm not going to the Texans game at noon. Simplicity is intentionality and a realization you only got so much energy in this world. Don't give it to things that don't matter. Give it to things that matter or things that are particular to you that you really love and that you really enjoy and refresh you. That's a good thing. Number three, realize less is more. Realize less is more. If you'll focus and if I'll focus on a few things, we will accomplish a lot more. We always overestimate what we can get done in a short period of time, and we always underestimate what we can get done in a long period of time. We can get a lot done in a longer period of time if we'll just lessen what we're doing in a shorter period of time, can't we? It's amazing. It's good. It's great. It's awesome to see. This church has taught me that. Got to slow things down. It's a big ship. But boy, we can do some amazing things in the long term. So intentionality and simplicity is drastically important. I'll tell you this, and then we'll see the result, and we'll wrap up. I got into my office, this was months ago, and I have this flip chart. You've seen me bring it out here before where I flip and I can write down things. And I just made two lines, and I made four quadrants of my life. And I said, these are the four things I'm going to be focused on this year. And I'm not going to fill each one of those four with 44 things. Right? Because that defeats the purpose. You got Roman numeral 1, and then you go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, A, 90. I mean, it's not going to work. Love my family. It's number 1. Lead Houston's First Baptist Church. Number 2. Lead an initiative we're going to have in the church you'll hear a ton about in January and February. I'm going to lead that initiative. We're going to go someplace. God's going to do some great things for our church. That's coming in January, February. I'm already prepared for it. I got that down. And then lead the pastor's conference next summer here in Houston. The Southern Baptist Convention is going to be here, and I'm the president, not of the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Pastor's Conference. So I'm in charge, meaning we're in charge, of 7,000 to 10,000 pastors that are showing up in June at George R. Brown, and we're going to show them and love them, and it's going to be awesome. That's a big deal on my plate right now. So I got four things that are there. Love my family, lead HFBC, lead the initiatives that's happening to us coming forward, and then leading the pastor's conference. I can't do much more than that. And I can't put my kids in 4,000 activities underneath that and go travel and speak everywhere and do it. Time out. These people in the scripture were simplistic, and they made an impact. Look at verse 47, and let's see the results of this simplicity, and let's see the results of this generosity. Verse 47, here's what it says. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them the number of those who were being saved. Here's what happened. They had favor with man. Now, if you know the book of Acts, this isn't going to last long, so enjoy it now. Favor with man, they praised God, and they had incredible impact for eternity. The awe of God brings praise, favor, and impact. An awe of God brings praise, favor, and impact. So what do we want to be as a believer in Christ? What does it mean to be a believer in Christ? It means your life is praising God. You should have favor with men, not all the time. Don't take favor at the expense of truth. But favor is a good thing to be winsome in your Christianity and to be attractive and let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's great. Matthew 5:16. Favor before men, and then they had incredible impact. Awe of God, generosity, simplicity, impact. Awe of God, generosity, simplicity, impact. Do you see it? Awe of God, generosity, simplicity, impact. That's how it goes. Not in awe of God, selfish complexity of life, no impact. They allowed their awe to make them generous so that they walked then with simplicity and then with great impact. And there are seasons of life that are more complicated than others, but we should be people that basically can be mature enough to say, let's try to keep this thing simple and let's just keep thinking of this biblical word in the Greek. Quit making a stony path. Let it be smooth. Simplify. And watch the impact of your life increase. Simplify. Now, I have to say this to put the other side of the spectrum together. If you oversimplify, you will actually have no impact also. Well, I'll be so simple, I'll just sit at home all day, watch TV. That's simple? No. That's just a different form of selfishness. That's a lazy selfishness instead of an active selfishness. Generosity, simplify, and do that. Let me give you a last illustration, and we're done. Last illustration, we're done. This little boy in our church, sitting at the dining room table with his parents, and he said, are we going on a mission trip to Cambodia anytime soon? He looked at his parents like, y'all trying to trick me on something? And his mom said, Cambodia? Why did you say Cambodia? I just this week wrote down in my journal that I was praying for Cambodia because of all the human trafficking that's going on there. I'm praying for Cambodia. Then the dad said, that's the weirdest thing. I just talked to somebody in our church. The dad said, that's going to Cambodia on a mission trip. And everybody started looking at each other and said, well, we just need to pray. Well, come to find out, what God was doing in this is the Cambodian mission trip that was going out, they had this opportunity to feed people for a month for, I think, like $20. You could buy like a sack of rice or something and feed a family for a month. So the little boy said, well, I think that God wants me to give to go to these people to help provide food. So the parents, of course, said, no, don't do that. Buy more video games. No, keep your money in your pocket. Go get a new shirt. Don't feed hungry people. No. They said, that sounds great. Said, you go and pray. Told the little boy, you go and pray and ask God to lay a number on your heart. And then come back and tell us what God laid the number on your heart is, and then we'll see how God can raise that money in you to do that. So the kid went off, he prayed, and he came back, and he said, God wants me to give $50, and I'm kind of mad about it. And I said, well, that's kind of how it works. Dad said, that's kind of how it works. You know, the you go and ask God for a number, and he gives you one that's higher than what you wanted to give, and then you get mad about it. That's kind of how it works. And then you negotiate a little bit, and you do what God wants you to do is how it works. So that's what the dad said to the kid, and so the kid goes, okay, and the dad said, whatever you raise, I'll match. So if you raise $50, I'll put in $50, we'll give $100. The kid set up a lemonade stand, raised in that lemonade stand $30, and then started washing cars and raised $20, and then gave that $50, and the dad gave $50, and then $100 came in, and they went and they fed five families for a month on this little kid in our church sitting at the dining room table saying, God wants me to give to Cambodia. Is that amazing? You should applaud that. A little guy, let's encourage this little guy. Five families from a little guy are fed for a month because he's generous. It's an amazing thought. So they write all these thank you notes to this little boy, and they send them back with the missionary team. It's on this big piece of paper. This little boy looks at this and goes, whoa, I'm getting thank you notes and pictures from these people. So the mom thought, I'll get that framed. This is the ending part of the story. I'll get that framed and we'll hang it in his room to kind of symbolize to him the importance of generosity, right? So she takes the frame to the, Hobby Lobby or Michaels or one of those kind of places and is going to get it framed. And the guy behind the counter that's going to frame the picture says, I have a kid, your kid's same age. He'd never do this. What is this about? She shares Christ with him, invites him to come to our church, didn't even know it until later that he's got a special needs child. We have a special needs ministry. She invites him to invite his kid to the special needs. She shares Jesus with them, walks off, and then gives her kid the framed picture of all this sort of stuff. And do you see the impact that happens on this whole thing that keeps going on and on? All why? Because somebody sat at a dining room table and said, "We going to Cambodia? Something's going on in here, and I got to do something about it." Awe of God, generous hearts, simple life of a child, impact at Hobby Lobby or Michael's and Cambodia. Wow. Let's be like them. Let's be like them. I think there's joy in this that's greater than anything the mall's got for us.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.